Emmanuel, God with us. Amazing truth that God would stoop to be clothed in flesh so that he could die for us. Precious truth that is from God's word. And if you don't know that story, if you've never taken the time to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what this Christmas season is all about. And we'd sure love to introduce you to the best gift you'll ever receive at Christmas. It's a precious truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you would, please. As we continue our series on fear, today we will deal with the character of Jehoshaphat. And it is a rich text of Scripture. As you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, I'll give you some little bit of background because I think it'll help you as we prepare for what's happening in chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, God establishes the reign of Jehoshaphat and that the kingdoms around him would fear the Lord because of his reign. 2 Chronicles 17:10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So we see this idea of the fear of the Lord playing into this story, and we're going to see it a lot more. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat joins, the Bible calls it affinity, he teams up with Ahab. Critical mistake that he makes. It's a decision that God was not pleased with, and Jehoshaphat reaped negative benefits for years to come. Many of his family members would be slaughtered as a result of this one decision, critical decision for him. By the time we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 19, it appears that Jehoshaphat has gotten his life back right, understands what's happening. He seems to reestablish his thoughts towards God and the way he wants leaders to respond to God. He says a couple of times in chapter 19 and verse 7, "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." He's warning his leadership. Look, lead in the fear of God in verse 9 of that chapter. He's charged them saying, "Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart." So we see Jehoshaphat is bringing this idea of fear a number of times into his leadership style. And that brings us to chapter 20, our main text for today. I'd like us to read just the first four verses to get an idea, and then we'll talk a little bit overview of the chapter before we jump into it. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi,'" about 20 miles from Jerusalem when they know that it's taking place. "And Jehoshaphat feared." Now, there's our word, and it's a natural thing to do, isn't it? But it's what Jehoshaphat does that makes a difference. Notice this. "He feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea," or Judah. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." In this chapter, we see pretty much every range of emotion. We see the human emotion of fear in chapter 20 and verse 3. In verse 15 of this chapter, God tells him, "Do not be afraid." In chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "Fear not." And then in verse 29 of this chapter, it says the fear of God again fell on the nation so that none of them wanted to attack Jehoshaphat and his people. When we allow the emotion of fear to cause us to run to the Lord, and that's an important aspect, then we have made a great decision. We are human, so we're going to fear. No question about that. It's going to come, but what we do with it determines what God can do in us when we have that fear. What we do with our fears makes a big difference. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. Long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy." I want us to see today that we must take our natural fear to God and let Him give us the answer. Let's pray together. Father, we need you this morning as we open your word. We pray that we'll see the power of running to you when we're afraid and how you answered amazingly. Thank you for this story. In your name we pray. Amen. First, I want us to see in this text of Scripture the proclamation of a fast. Not only did King Jehoshaphat fast, but he proclaims a fast through the whole nation. He says, look, we're all in trouble here. What I want us to do is pretty much stop everything that's going on and let's run to God and see if God will perhaps deliver us from this. Ezra did much the same thing when he had a similar problem. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 and following, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us." In other words, what Jehoshaphat did and what Ezra did was, rather than run to man to figure out what to do, they ran to God. God, what do you want us to do? Our first response should be to run to God and then see what he wants us to do. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to do things. He certainly does. But if we go to him first and then figure out what we're to do, rather than figure out what we can do and then run to God. Do you remember what our country was like after 9/11? Do you remember the flags, the prayers? Everywhere you turned, you saw people saying, "Pray for America. We're praying for you." Even on bars, there were signs talking about praying. Everybody all of a sudden thought we needed to seek God during those times. What happened? So do you run to God in prayer? Is your first response to run to God? When's the last time you were so burdened with something that you just didn't want to do anything else but pray to God and ask him to help you with something? So he proclaims a fast. But number two, we see a prayer for deliverance. Look at verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" By the way, he's quoting God's word back to him. "And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when thou came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." I love this next verse. Notice what he says. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." God, I'm going to tell you what you promised in your word. I'm going to tell you what we know from the word of God. I'm going to tell you what we know about what you told us about this nation before. But God, we don't have any other choice. Aren't you powerful enough to handle this? Aren't you capable of taking care of this? God, we have no anything else to do but turn to you. Our eyes are on you, Lord. I want us to see a number of things about this prayer. Number one, it was a prayer made in public. There's some people who say, our prayers should just be private. We shouldn't be praying publicly and da-da-da. The truth is, motive has a lot to do with this. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees not necessarily for praying in public, but for praying for pride. But God wants us to pray. Matter of fact, he wants us to pray as a nation, and he wants us to do that publicly. Others can see and hear what God is doing in our heart, that we are desperately dependent upon him. But his prayer was not only public, but it was personal. He talked about what God had done for them, and he appeals to the unconditional promise in the Abrahamic covenant. God, you promised this land to us. That's what you said in your word. When we appeal to the promises of God's word, it gives us more confidence in our praying. We know that he heareth us. God, we're praying within your word. Not only that, but he references Solomon's prayer when they dedicated the temple to say, God, if we are away and if anything happens, if we pray to this place where you are. His prayer was personal. But number three, his prayer was a petition. He actually had something he wanted God to do. God, you're capable of doing this. Here's what you've promised in your word. Now, God, here's what we want you to do. We want you to deliver these people. These people that you forbid us to do anything about when we left Egypt, God, they're turning on you now. And lastly, his prayer was dependent. God, we don't have anywhere else to go. There is nothing else we can do but absolutely turn to you. Dr. Helen Rosenvier, I think is how you say her name, was a missionary in Zaire. She told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottles we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of a child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had laid a ladies' group to pack a box and put those specific articles inside. Do you have those kind of answers to prayer in your life? Do you have the ability to run to God and say, "God, I don't have anything else to do but go to you. I need you." Do you know enough of God's word to pray it back to him? Do you ask God for things that are impossible apart from him? I want us to see number three from this text of scripture, the promise of deliverance. This is an interesting passage. As I studied this week, I don't know why I had not seen it exactly this way, but it's an answer from the crowd that heard Jehoshaphat pray that he gets this. Notice what it says here. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid," there's that word, "nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they came up by the cliff of Zin, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho." You want a scouting report? That's it. I'm going to tell you what way they're coming. I'm going to tell you exactly where you'll encounter them. By the way, you're not going to do anything. I'm just telling you this for your information. "And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not," there it is again, "nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Someone in the crowd, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of this prayer, as Jehoshaphat finishes the prayer, speaks out to the whole congregation and says, "By the way, God's just told me, you don't have to worry about this army anymore. Don't be afraid. God's got this. He's going to take care of this." I love it. Twice they were reminded to not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. It's interesting. One writer said this, the Gospels list some 125 Christ issue imperatives. Of these, 21 urge us to not be afraid or fear not or to take courage or to take heart or be of good cheer. The second most common command is to love God and neighbor. It appears only 8 times. If quantity is any indicator, Jesus takes our fears seriously. The one statement he made more than any other was, don't be afraid. Fear not. I think it's interesting that God didn't tell them to stay home. They needed to be in the place, not because they were going to do anything, but so they could see God work. Now listen to me. Sometimes we miss what God is doing because we're not in our place. We're not in our place. God wants to do a work, and he's going to do a work with or without us. Well, we don't get to be a part of it. All the nation of Israel is going to do, we're going to see here in just a moment, is they're going to stand there. They're not going to lift a sword, but they needed to be there. Why? They needed to see God work. That generation need to not depend on what God had done in the past. Well, boy, no glory days we used to have. No. I want you to see today. God can work today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. He can work. The battle was God's, not theirs. By the way, God said, stand still. We don't do too well with that, do we? Anybody else in here like me that just standing completely still is hard to do? I mean, if I'm not careful, I'm banging on something or I'm moving my leg or you're like, come on, Pastor, he doesn't mean literally be still. Well, no, but the application is certainly there. In other words, God doesn't want us busy about things. Sometimes he doesn't want us to do. He just wants us to be there. And it's hard to do. Try sometime telling your mind not to think of anything. Just tell your mind to, God, I'm going to do nothing but just concentrate on you and see what happens. You will find yourself constantly saying, no, don't think about that. Don't think about that. Don't think about that. And by the way, God usually asks us to stand still in unusual places. He asked Israel in Exodus 14 to stand still with an Egyptian army bearing down on them and a wall of water in front of them. Stand still. You mean you don't want us to do something? Like, because we're in pretty desperate straits here. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 8, he tells a group of men to stand still in the middle of the Jordan River with the floodwaters on one side piling up. Read the text where it talks about it's piling up and backing up back down through there, and they're supposed to stand still in the middle of the river. He tells Job to stand still when he's going to answer him. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still. Consider the wondrous works of God in the midst of God laying out an unbelievable set of series. Job, where were you? Where were you? Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? We don't do well at standing still, but Israel this day was to arrive on the battlefield and then stand still. Let God work. By the way, when God answers our prayer, the appropriate response is worship. Immediately, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground in a worshipful position. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel, what did they do? They worshiped God before God actually answered the prayer. Now, he had said he's going to do it, but he hadn't actually done it yet. Amazing. How good are you at standing still? Just standing still. A number of years ago, some of you may remember this, I had a message on waiting on God. You remember that? Some of you are already laughing. And I sat when it was time for me to get up to preach for 30 seconds without saying a word. And you about come unglued in here. And then finally when I got up, it was like, oh, wow. If 30 seconds seems like an eternity. Not too long after that, I preached at another church, and I went to the pastor and said, hey, I'm going to preach this message I preached at my church. This is what I did. He goes, oh, man, that's great. He said, that'll be perfect. So he introduces me, and then I sit there. And literally from the crowd, you can hear people saying, doesn't he know it's his turn? Is he just sitting there? Is he, you know, why? Because we just can't stand still. You don't believe that? Go to a red light. And don't hit the gas pedal the second it turns green, and somebody will honk behind you. I had that just recently, and I'm like, really? You were honking at me? Like, there's nowhere for me to go. What do you want me to do? Do you praise God when he answers prayer? I want us to see number four, praise as a battle plan. Praise as a battle plan. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you profit. In other words, he says, remember what God told us yesterday. Believe what God has told us. When he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. When they began to sing praise, sing and to praise God, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to destroy, or to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came upon toward the tower, the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude. Behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they had stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. The king reminded them to believe God and his prophets. Remember, their tendency, as is ours, is to be afraid. They're going to march into a battlefield in which they're enormously outnumbered. Remember what God told you. Remember God said, don't be afraid. Remember he said, this battle is his. Remember he said, you're not going to have to lift a finger. And then they began to praise God for what he was going to do. Sometimes we forget to praise God for what he has done. But we certainly don't have a tendency to praise God for what he's going to do. But they were praising God. And their praise was about God's mercy. They didn't deserve him to deliver them. And about his holiness. God does judge sin, both in our enemies and in us. And isn't it interesting that the enemy turned against each other? Mount Seir started killing the others. And the others started killing Mount Seir. When Mount Seir was taken care of, they just decided to turn on each other and killed everybody. Israel stood there and watched. Oh, wait a minute. Weren't you guys supposed to fight together? Like, you're killing each other. We're just standing here. Psalms 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Can I just tell you, God loves to be around people who praise him. He loves to be around people who praise him. Do you praise God before the battle is won? Do you praise him in the midst of the difficulty? Do you praise him for his character? I'll tell you something God's been teaching me, and I catch myself not praying this way naturally. I pray that God will remove whatever it is. That God will heal this person, or he'll take away this pain, or he'll do this, or he'll do that. Rather than saying, God, I'd love for you to take away this pain, but what is your will in this process? What are you trying to teach us in this process? But it's so difficult to change our mindset to, God, I want this relief to happen, rather than, God, are you working through this difficulty? Praise him for his character, just who he is. I want us to see number five, the peace of just trusting in the Lord. We open this chapter with an army bearing down on them with no help whatsoever. Their eyes are on God. We close the chapter, or close to the end of the chapter, in verse 29. The Bible says, "And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." God placed the fear of God on the other armies because God fought for Jehoshaphat. It wasn't that Jehoshaphat was something special. It was that God was special, but that Jehoshaphat was totally dependent upon God. God turned this victory so that other enemies might not come against him. The word quiet here means a tranquil, undisturbed, at total peace, just at peace. And rest is a quiet settledness. Just, we're at rest. Complete trust in God can bring peace even in the midst of a storm. That's why Jesus could sleep in a storm when the disciples were spazzing. "Lord, we're dying here. Don't you care?" "Guys, didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? Hey, I didn't tell you the journey was going to be easy. I just told you we're going to arrive on the other side, so there's no chance this boat's going down." But see, they had forgotten that. Are you in a storm? I know many of you have been in those. Are you just resting in him? "Okay, God, what do you want to teach me?" Maybe God's not going to calm the storm. Maybe God's going to calm you. And maybe the storm continues to rage because you haven't been calm yet. And God wants to work in you, not necessarily the storm. I don't know what he's doing. I know this. When we run to him and say, "God, our eyes are on you. They're just on you." When our fear causes us to run to God. I love Psalms 103 and verse 14. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." See, God doesn't expect us to never have fear. It's a part of it. The last couple of weeks, both my wife and I have scared each other walking around a corner. And both of us had said something along this line: "Who else do you think is here? Like, it's just the two of us in the house, right? We shouldn't be scaring each other." You know, I mean, I realize I look pretty rough in the morning, but I'm just saying it shouldn't be scaring us. It's only the two of us, right? But it's natural for us to just respond that way. You hear a noise, and it's like, "What was that?" "Well, I don't know. The other day, something happened in the house," and both of us are like, She said, "What was that noise?" I'm like, "I don't know. I thought it was in the kitchen." She said, "It sounded like it was in the living room." I'm like, "Wasn't in here." Come to find out, the curtain rod in the bathroom had fallen. Boom! You know, it's like, you just don't know, right? But what we do with our fear, do we allow fear to captivate us? Or do we run to God? During World War II, a military governor met with General Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter cavern coward. I have never been within the sound of a gunshot or in the sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained the significant statement by the general: "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." Take them to God. Take them to God. What are you afraid of this morning? Eternity? Jesus is the answer. Sickness? Impending financial difficulty? Whatever it may be, he's the answer. God, our eyes are on thee. We have no other options but thee. Now, God may have us do something. Israel had to march. They had to arrive on the battlefield. They just didn't have to do anything when they got there. What do you do with your fear? Run to God? Try to figure it out ourselves. May we run to him. Father, we so desperately need you. And Lord, our natural tendency is to try to figure out what we're doing. And then when we can't figure it out, then we'll go to you. But Lord, may we just run to you. so many other things we can do, but we want to find out, is that what you want us to do? It's not that you want us to be lazy. It's just that you want us to recognize who our dependency is. It's on you and you only. May I remember that, Lord. May our people remember that. May we just run to you. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, that's the whole reason you came. Came to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. May they run to you even this morning in salvation. Would you help us with that? Thank you, Lord, for working. May your Holy Spirit work. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, are you allowing fear to dominate your life? Have you just run to God and say, God, my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Would you do that this morning? Whatever your need is, he would long to meet it if you just surrender to him. Would you quietly stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to play. One of our deacons is down here at front. If you need something, they'd love to help you. You'd say, I need to run to God. I got this issue happening. I just need to run to God. Would you do that this morning? Even now, would you come to this altar and say, God, I need to give this to you right now. Don't take it out yourself. Let God work with it.